Christ on this Lord's Day that God had given to us, whereby we can come as a gathering of His people to worship Him, to give thanks to Him because of the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. God is the one who has led captivity captives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 tells us, and after He has led captivity captives, that is, He is the one who has saved us, He is the one who has delivered us out of the bondage of sin. At the same time, we are told that He is also the one who has given to us gifts. And this morning, from the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, may God grant us understanding that we may be used by God for His glory, for the edification of the church, that there be no jealousy or envy, but that there will be great contentment, knowing that it is God who has enabled us. God is the one who has given to each one of us at least one gift, whereby we can not only serve Him, but we can also bring glory and honor unto His holy name. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first thing that we note in the first six verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the unity of the believers. This will be followed by verse 7 to verse 11, where the Apostle Paul will highlight the diversities of the believers. First, the unity of the believers, followed by the diversities of the believers. And then from verse 12 to verse 26, he will highlight the unity that is found in the diversities. The unity in diversity of the believers. And then he will conclude in how the church is an organism that is dynamic, that keeps growing and increasing in its function when God gave us gifts. And we will look at what this function is as we progress in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so Paul says in verse 1, still using the church as the context, having mentioned how they ought to understand the Lord's Supper in the church, he now shifts his attention on how the church ought to function in relation to gifts, because there are schisms in the church in Corinth, which he will deal with in greater length in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But first he will give us the doctrinal understanding of the spiritual gifts. So he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I do not want you to be ignorant concerning these blessings that God had bestowed upon all believers. What are believers? Verse 2 and verse 3 elaborates on who the believers are. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. That means you were once unbelievers. Gentiles. Do not know God. Carried away unto these dumb idols. You worship dumb idols. Dumb in the sense that these idols could not speak, and yet we worship them as gods. And so in that sense, we were ignorant. We were like that, past tense. Even as ye were led in the past, led by them, thinking that by doing all sorts of rituals, we are pleasing these idols that cannot speak. But, verse 3, the difference. Wherefore I give you to understand now, your eyes have been opened, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That if you are truly born again, in the negative sense, no one from the day when he confessed and truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if he had become wayward, even when he had strayed away from God, he will never never maligned or shamed or cursed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never, never do that. On the positive note, Paul says, and that man at the same time can say that Jesus is Lord. When you confess and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, it is not by your own ability, not because of our education, not because of our own will, the Bible tells us. God is the one who has given us the faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are saved by grace through faith. God is the one who has saved us. God is the one who has enabled us to confess with our lips, to believe in our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. How was this done? By the Holy Ghost. Verse 3 tells us that. This is the unity, the common salvation of every believer without exception. That's how all of us believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul is not speaking of those who are faking it. In this church, those who stand before you for baptism, water baptism, they have to go through a course which we call the Basic Bible Knowledge Course. This is not meant to add stumbling blocks in their pathway before they can stand before you and confess to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is now their Savior, but to help them better understand who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, and what is the function, the purpose of the church, what is God's plan for us in the future with regard to the doctrine of the last things, how we came into existence, how sin came into existence, a lot of many, many basic doctrines. So much so that when they stand before you, we hope that they are genuinely 100% converted, because all of them, before when they stand before you, they will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And in spite of all these additional teachings, can we, as a session, say that everyone who has gone through the BBK classes are 100% saved? We can't. Now, Paul is not talking about those who are hypocrites, who outwardly say certain things, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ outwardly, but there is no inner conviction in their hearts that Jesus Christ truly is their Lord. Paul is not referring to that group of people. He's referring to another group who are genuine believers who truly regard Jesus Christ as their Lord from their hearts. That there is this inner desire in them to obey the Word of God. Paul was referring to that group of people. And it is to this group of people that he says that God had given to you spiritual gifts. And so he continues. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, please bear in mind these three important truths. There are diversities of gifts, there are varieties of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. Now, the word differences, it's the same word for diversities. It's just that the King James translators use another English word to describe it. But in the original Greek, it is the same word. These three words are exactly the same. Diversities in verse 4, differences in verse 5, diversities again in verse 6. Differences or diversities or varieties of administrations, that is ministries, but the same Lord. They are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. Do you see the similarity as well as the contrast here? The first part of verse 4, 5, and 6 highlight the diversities. The second part of verse 4, 5, and 6 highlight the similarity. Same Lord, same Spirit, same God. The Trinity is mentioned in these three verses. Preparing the mindset of the congregation in Corinth. knowing that there is this problem of schism. Some have said that I have this gift, God had given this to me. Another group says, I have another gift, Jesus Christ had given this to me. Another group says, I have another gift, the Holy Spirit gave this to me. And so there is this group who magnify God the Father, another group magnify God the Son, and a third group magnifying the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says right from the very beginning, all of you may have different gifts. Some of you, gift of tongue speaking, which we'll look at in greater detail in comparison and contrast with the modern tongue speaking movement today. Another group may have the gift of administration. Another group may have the gift of teaching or interpretation. But realize that there is the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit. They lived in harmony. There must not be schism, and you and I, we cannot pit the Father against the Son and the Son against the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit against the Father. Diversities, but we all must realize same Lord, same Spirit, same God. There is therefore the unity amongst believers in terms of our salvation. And there is great unity within the Godhead. The three persons in the Godhead, they work together with great unity. No disharmony within the Trinity. And so he says, which worketh all in all. All three of them are the ones who give us gifts. So you and I cannot say, well, I receive this from God the Father. We receive it from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of them gave you this gift of interpretation. All three of them gave you this gift of tongue speaking. Whatever the gift may be, it had been given by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which worketh all in all of you. Not just one, but all three. God is the one who did it. And this is the unity of the believers. The salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives to us this invisible bond, whereby we can really consider one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better way to highlight this unity than to later on illustrate it with that of the human body. But first, let us now consider the diversity of the believers. We may be united in our salvation. We are all the same as far as salvation is concerned, all through the blood. But we are all different. Look at us. Other than the ushers, I don't think any one of us dress exactly the same. Ushers, they are supposed to dress the same. See, we are all different. Look at our faces, our features. We are all different. Even when you have two identical twins, the mother will be able to tell the twins apart. We are different. We are very, very different. And this difference can also be seen in the manner in which God had given to us gifts. Verse 7 to verse 11, the diversity of the believers as far as the gifts are concerned. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that means our salvation is invisible, but there is this manifestation of the salvation, the transformed life that we have received from God that can be seen in the new behavior, in the new creation that God had given to us. So the manifestation of the Spirit has been given to every man to profit with all for the benefit of others. Not for your own personal benefit. God had given to every man without exception. The every man there, of course, within the context of the first six verses, does not include unbelievers, does not include hypocrites who confess the Lord Jesus Christ with their lips but not with their hearts. So the every man that refers to every genuine believers. You have to realize that you have been given a gift from God for the purpose of profiting the church, to profit withal, for the edification of the church, to build up the faith of the brethren. For to one, it is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. This list is not exhaustive. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to verse 14, have another list. This list is also mentioned in verse 28 of the same chapter. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, pastors. You find pastors in Ephesians chapter 4. So this list is not meant to be exhaustive. But the point is clear. Some of us may have more than one gift, but every one of us will have at least one gift. The third thing to note is that there is no single person who has been given all these gifts. I repeat myself. First point to note concerning this, verse 7 to verse 10. Some may have been given more than one gift. Second, everyone has been given at least one gift. Third, no one has been given all the gifts whereby he can say, I don't need anyone else. God has endowed me with all the gifts. No one can say that. And we must realize that this gift that we have, you and I cannot pick and choose what gift you want. Now, some people have this idea that it is a wonderful thing to stand behind this thing called the pulpit. Because when you stand in front here, people all can recognize you, they can know you, and so therefore you can become famous. They do not realize the fear and the trembling and the responsibility that comes with standing behind this pulpit. And therefore, there are people in some churches who vie to stand behind the pulpit, who demand to be given the opportunity to preach God's word. Whether they have this gift of preaching or not, that's beside the point. The point is that they want to stand behind the pulpit to preach. In the charismatic churches, not all of them, most of them, will teach their people that they must speak in tongues because that is the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And so they will pray, they will fast, they will go to school, they will be taught on how to speak in tongues. Because they say that you must speak in tongues, you can demand God to give you the gift of tongue speaking. Verse 11 tells us, no such thing. Even though God says, everyone, every believer, genuine believer, has been given at least one gift. Some may have two, some may have three. No one have all. But it is not up to you, nor up to me, to ask or demand from God what gift God must give me. Verse 11 tells us, it is up to the will of God to determine who receives which gift or what gift. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit who divides, who apportions to every man severally as he will, up to the Spirit to give. That means you can fast and pray. If God says, young man, you do not have the gift of preaching, but you say to God, I want to preach. You may fast and pray. You may do anything and everything that is possible, no matter how you may fast. If God says, you do not have the gift of preaching, I have reserved that for the brother over there. you and I must have accepted. You and I cannot fast and pray and twist the arm of God, as it were, to blackmail and to threaten God to give me that gift. Not everyone will have the gift of tongue speaking. Not everyone will have the gift of interpretation. Now, I'm not saying that tongue speakings are still in existence today. We will look at that in chapter 4. Please do not misunderstand me. God willing, the week after next, if we are still on this earth, if the Lord had not come yet, we will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But you and I cannot dictate to God what gifts we want to have. It is up to God to give. And when He gives you that particular gift, He will at the same time also give you this desire, the happiness, the joy in doing and fulfilling and in manifesting this gift in the midst of God's people. And I hope those who have been given this gift of music, of playing the piano, for example, I hope all of them who have willingly, readily given themselves to serve the Lord by playing the instrument, that they do it with joy. Because if you realize and recognize that this is God's gift for you, then God at the same time will also give you this great joy and satisfaction, that when you play it, you will do it knowing that you will give your best, because you are helping the people in their hymn singing, in their worship of the Almighty God. And that is a tremendous privilege. And some of you love to do ushering. You ask them to stand behind the pulpit to chair, they say, no, thank you. They love to work behind the scene. They are those who are like that. And they will do it with joy and they will do it with gladness. Very happily. Because if you do not realize and recognize the sovereignty of God in giving you gifts, and you envy others, you want to compete and take other people's gifts when God did not give it to you, you will be the most miserable Christian in the church. You will not serve the Lord with joy because you want the other person's gift. Unity of the believers as far as our salvation is concerned. Diversity of the believers as far as the giving of gifts are concerned, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives as He will. The third point, he continues from verse 12 to verse 26. Even though there is this unity, there is this diversity, there is no contradiction, there must still be harmony, because there is unity in diversity. For as the body is one, do you call my thumb my whole body? Or is my thumb just a part of my body? It's a part of my body, isn't it? If you consider my thumb as my whole body, then all you see is one big thumb. Isn't it? That's exactly what Paul is saying. For as the body, this body of ours is one. You do not call yourself, well, I am many bodies. We are one body and have many members, different parts, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. There is no disharmony within the Godhead. Notice the repetition of the word one over and over again in verse 12 and in verse 13 to emphasize the unity. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit, all of us have been converted. All of us have been transformed. All of us have been delivered from our bondage to sin. All of us have been snatched out from the pathway to hell. Now delivered, transformed, all on the way to heaven. One goal. One purpose, one destination. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, it does not matter. Only one salvation, one way to God, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we be bond or free, whether we are slaves or whether we are free men, the same salvation, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The same Spirit who has given to you the gift of administration, who has given to you the gift of teaching, and so on and so forth, one Spirit. Therefore, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Still the body, even though the foot may say to the hand, well, I am not a hand, therefore you cannot call me part of the body. Likewise, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Still part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, you know how grotesque that is? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. The hand needs the feet. The eyes need the hearing. If you were asked, which part of your body are you prepared to surrender? Which part? Tell me, which part? Well, the only part, perhaps, is our appendix. Most useless. No use, right? Appendix, you can cut it off, that's it. But other than that, every part, of course, other than the hair. But some of you like your hair. I mean, I like my hair. I'm losing my hair. I like the hair. I won't want to give up my hair. Appendix, fine. Every part needs every part in order to survive. It is very, very sad, isn't it? When we see those who have no hands, that they have to use their feet to feed themselves. They have to use their feet to move about. When we look at people who are paralyzed from the neck downwards, when they communicate, they have to hold in their tongue a little stick to press the keyboard of the computer. They have to hold the brush with their teeth to paint. They have lost the use of their limbs. They only have the head to do all the things that we all do with our hands and with our feet. You see how wonderful this illustration that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has used to help us. That whenever we look at one another, whenever we look at ourselves, this body is supposed to illustrate, to symbolize the function of the church. The hand cannot say to the eyes, I don't need you. Every part is important to this body of ours. We won't want to surrender any part of it because every part is useful. It may not be useful today, right now, but it is useful perhaps the next minute. We are not using our feet now, but after the service, we'll be using our feet. We don't use our feet to turn the hymnal. We use our fingers. But later on, you and I, when we walk up, we don't use our hands. We use our feet. Certain parts will have certain periods, certain time when they will be used by God for His glory, for the edification of the church. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, more sickly, unnecessary. See, there are some parts of our bodies that are very shy, that we need to cover them up. Perhaps it is very true that ladies have beautiful toes. They like to wear shoes that are open. Guys, toes not so nice. See, we all wear shoes that are all covered up. That's the illustration here. The feet, the toes, they are the more feeble part. We protect them, we cover them. The sole of our feet, we cannot walk barefooted. It's very painful. So we protect them, we cover them in order to make sure that they are properly well cared for. And some of those who are given certain gifts are like that. You may be very hidden, but that does not mean that you are not important.
You may be one who is working behind the scene. Nobody will recognize you. You don't have to stand behind the pulpit. But your part that you do in the church is just as important as the guy who stands up here, or as the elders or the deacons who teach at the adult Bible class. What all of us are doing, we all need one another, like this body. We need one another. Do you think that big toe of yours is useful? Without that big toe, we can't balance. The small toe, every part of us, just as useful. And that part which seems so weak, so feeble, we give the more attention to protect it. We buy expensive shoes, well padded, to make sure that we walk properly. We take care of them. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That's what these two verses mean, verse 22 and 23. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Our face, our nose, they don't need protection. We don't wear a piece of cloth over our cheeks or our nose. But our feet we cover. Our hands, we don't expose, so that we can feel, we can sense, we can touch. Different parts, different function, every part just as important. In other words, what we do is not as important as the fact that we do what God had given to us to do faithfully. And that's exactly how God will measure us. If I preach the word and I do not obey the word of God myself, you may be blessed. You may understand the word and you may apply the word, and you will have God say to you, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." But if I preach the word and I do not preach it faithfully, and you can't tell whether I'm preaching it faithfully, I will have to answer to the Lord for my failure. You may do behind the scenes. You may be the ones who will wash the little cups that we use for the Lord's Supper. And you do it week after week faithfully, and nobody may say to you, "Thank you very much for this hard work that you have been doing all this while, but you have been very faithful in doing it." Nobody knows it, but you can guarantee that your Heavenly Father, who has given to you this gift of service, and you have done it faithfully, He will say, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Faithfulness is the measure of what is right and acceptable in the sight of God. Not what we do, not how public we are in what we do, but how we do it from our hearts. Because all of us, without exception, had been given at least one gift. All of us. This unity in diversity. That there should be no schism in the body, therefore, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There must be no envy nor jealousy. Everyone must learn to fit into this bodily function, this role that God had given to us. What is, therefore, your gift? Is it the gift of prayer? Is it the gift of administration? What is your gift? Do not sit back and do nothing. Coming to church to warm the pew is not a gift. Some of you may think that, "Well, I come to church, I warm the pew, that's my gift." Please, you won't find that in the Bible. That's not a gift. That is a dereliction of duty. You have not been using your gift. God has given to all of us a gift. Every man, every believer has been given a gift. But if you feel that I have no gift, then therefore is the first six verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 true in your life? Are you part of this every man mentioned in verse 7? Every believer has been given a gift. What is your gift? All of us are given a gift. The question is whether we are willing to submit ourselves to be used of God with this gift. I've been reading a biography of a man called Robert T. Ketchum. He was the founder of the General Assembly of Regular Baptist Churches in America, a fundamental group of Baptist churches. He was a young man when he was called to be a pastor of a church. He was only 21 years old. He was born in 1889. And so when he first received his pastorate at the age of 21 in 1910, it was under the most unusual circumstance. He had no theological training. All he had was this desire, this gift that God had placed within this young man's heart to preach, to be a pastor. There was no opportunity for him to be trained. Later on, when he was a pastor, he enrolled for a correspondence course. But he had this desire, and so he told his pastor one day that if someone were to give me a dime, I would go to any church to preach the word. And so true enough, that day came when his own pastor found that this church whom he ministered to had lost their pastor, and they were looking for someone to fill the pulpit. Now this church is a very small church made up of a lot of widows and widowers. And the pastor returned to his church, talked to Robert Ketchum. They call him Bob. "Well, here is a dime." Bob was stunned. "What's the dime for? Well, remember you said the other day that if I give you a dime, if somebody were to give you a dime, you would go to anywhere to preach the word. Well, here is the dime, and here is another dime. Add to this dime that you can use to take a horse carriage to that church." And so true enough, this young man kept his word, and he went to this church. And he realized how grave a responsibility it is to preach the word. He didn't know how to preach. So his pastor gave him some tips on how to prepare sermons. And so he preached his first sermon that he fumbled his way through. But the people saw in this young man the sincerity in his heart. And so they offered him this position to be the pastor. Now these were elderly folks. Most of them were already knocking at heaven's gate. And so they didn't mind this young man to be their pastor. But this young man, when he accepted this job as a pastor, one night, he realized how grave a responsibility that God had placed in his care. And so he spent time with God in prayer. And he communed and cried to God to give him a life verse that he would use for the rest of his ministry. He realized his lack of education. He realized he had no theological training. All he had is this one gift, and that is the gift of obedience that he promised the Lord. "Lord, I will obey you totally, but help me with a verse that I can cherish, that I can say, this will be the philosophy of my ministry for the rest of my life." And as he searched, he read the Word of God. And God gave to him Colossians 1:18, which says, "For he is the head of the body, the church," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "The one who is from the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that he in all things might have the preeminence." And when he read this verse, God spoke to his heart. And he wrote his name by the side of the Bible next to this verse. And underneath his name, he put Colossians 1:18. But he realized the full impact of this commitment, that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. And so there is this struggle within this young pastor's heart. He didn't know what to do. He erased his name and he erased Colossians 1:18. And then he put it back on. He erased and he put it back on. And then finally he submitted to the Lord. He took out a pen. And then he highlighted and underlined and he traced over on his Bible Colossians 1:18. And he put his name down with the verse underneath it, Colossians 1:18. And this became his life verse. And to the best of his ability, the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in this young pastor's life. 2 years into the ministry, he realized that he suffered from this illness called keratoconus, which is known commonly as conical cornea. That means he was losing his eyesight. He was going blind. How can a pastor be a pastor when he was going blind? He can't read the word. What to do? He can only read the word of God when the Bible is 4 inches from his face. How would you like me to preach to you like this? That was exactly what he had to face. There was a struggle. But the desire to have the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in his life burns strongly. The desire to preach the word of God still burns very strongly, and he did it with joy. So what to do? What does he do? No other option. He memorized the scriptures. He memorized the hymns. He memorized the announcements. He memorized everything that the end of his ministry. He memorized the whole New Testament and large portions of the Old Testament. Because by then, when he died at the age of 89, he was nearly completely blind. One of his eyes received a cornea transplant in later years. But they tried 2 times, 3 times, but it was not successful, and they had to scrape the eye. And he became blind on one eye, and the other eye became worse and worse, so much so that in his evening years, he couldn't see. He had to be led around by someone, up and down the pulpit. But the word of God was in his mind and in his heart. He memorized it. And so when he preached on Sunday, he doesn't want to appear as if he was showing off. So he pretend to open the Bible. When he read the word of God, he pretend to open the Bible and then he starts reading. But actually he was reciting from memory. And so there was this member who noticed the pastor's reading was so wonderful that he commended the pastor every time at the end. They would shake hands. Pastor, I love the way you read the word. And then there was one Sunday, he says, Pastor, I love the way you read the word, but I don't think that you are even that good. Then the pastor says, why? Well, because you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with the Bible upside down. He couldn't see, you see. But that was young Ketchum. He gave to God his heart. A man who had no education, but he realized this gift that God had given to him. It was an obedient heart that makes the difference. And in later years, he struggled. There were many, many difficulties in his life. He was a pastor of a Baptist church, and that Baptist church was part of this Northern Baptist Convention, which had been infiltrated by modernism and liberal theology. And so he wrote a pamphlet to rebuke and to expose the leaders of the convention. And this pamphlet actually was meant for his small little congregation. Was passed all over Northern America in all the Baptist churches. And thousands of them were printed. And so these leaders came to his home. And they asked him to retract what he had stated in that pamphlet. At that point of time, his cousin was dying. His wife was dying. His grandmother was also dying. And at the same time, these people who were the leaders of the convention challenged him, gave him an ultimatum of the 3 long hours of debate and deliberation. Bob Ketchum refused to recant, nor to change, nor to retract the statement. And so the leader of this group gave him an ultimatum. Pastor Ketchum, if you do not retract, we will make sure that you lose your pastorate at the same time. You will not be a pastor in any Baptist church in the whole of America. You must repent. And so as he reflected, this time he was 30 years old, 9 years since the day when he struggled with the Lord in making Colossians 1:18 his life verse. And at that point in time, next door, his wife was dying. A few houses away, his cousin was dying. In the same house, his grandmother was also dying. At the same time, he realized that he might even lose his ministry. And tears welled up in his eyes as he reflected on Colossians 1:18. how the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. And as he was crying, he said to the people, I will never repent. I will never change my mind so long as you remain the same. These are his words. This is what he said when they confronted him. Well, Mr. Marstella, that's the leader of the group, if you are asking me to buy a church for $17,000, that was the amount that they forced Ketchum's church to contribute to the convention to support the modernist teaching, which he refused. Through the nose of my local church, your price is too high. I can get a soapbox for a dime. In other words, I will never, never change my mind so long as the group remained modernistic in its teaching. Because by their modernism, they attack the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his virgin birth. They attack him in terms of his resurrection. They attack the Bible in terms of the miracles. And so he says no. And this young man was used mightily of God to bless many, many hearts. If you can, get this book and you read this book, and your heart will be warmed and you'll be touched, will be challenged. How God can use this young man with only one gift in such a great manner because of obedience. And this morning, it is not how many gifts we have, but it is an obedient heart that will make a world of difference in your life and my life and in God's church. For the Bible tells us, God has given to us gifts for the perfecting of the saints, that we may grow, that we may be edified, that we may change and be transformed more and more to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the dynamic organism of a church that God has meant it to be. In the days of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth, and to us today, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that has always been his desire for all who are truly born again. May God challenge our hearts that we may use whatever gift for his glory. But it comes with the first act of obedience. Let us pray. Our merciful God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we, thy people, bow humbly before thee this Lord's Day morning. We have read the scriptures. We have searched the scriptures together. May thy Holy Spirit open our spiritual eyes, that we may truly have a heart of obedience because of the great work of salvation that thou hast done in our lives, and thou by thy own Holy Spirit had given to everyone who is born again a spiritual gift that we may use for the perfecting of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ. Help us, O Lord, each one of us, to do our part, that we may truly be a blessing to others, that we may truly bring glory and honor unto the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy people, O Lord, and may thou continue to bless this church, that it will be transformed to become more like our Savior. For we long to hear from him, welcome home, well done, my good and faithful servant. Cleanse us of our sins, for we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.